After last week's subject, I figured I might veer a little bit off that subject. I got very, very nice reaction. I got very positive reaction. A lot of people went off Facebook, and I appreciate that. I got reaction that what is Facebook, that I really appreciate. If you don't know what it is, it's even better. And then there's some people that I'm not getting off it, but I'm thinking about it. But there was really no one that came out and said, like, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. So I just want to add to it that I wasn't only talking about the Yiddishkeit point of view, which is, of course, the most important, but also it became something where people were up till 4 o'clock in the morning, and it just, they couldn't get their eyes off it, and they were very busy with it. And I got many emails like, you know, I found out what the morning is, because I was always up till 4 o'clock on Facebook, and I didn't get up till 9 o'clock in the morning. And now, Baruch Hashem, I'm not on Facebook, and I don't know what to do with myself. I go to sleep at 11, you know, and I'm up on time at 7 o'clock. So, Baruch Hashem, I thank everybody for all your comments that I received this week. So a few weeks ago, I was speaking about my Rosh Yeshiva, Rosh Shmuel Birnbaum, Olam HaShalom, and the Rosh Yeshiva of Mir Yeshiva, and how 2 weeks ago, as sick as he was giving shir klali in Yeshiva, and he was on fire, and he was screaming, and it was just amazing. And this past Sunday, he passed away. It was a very big levaya on Monday here, and then Tuesday in Eretz Yisrael. And I'd like to dedicate this this shir to him and to what he stood for. So I'd like to start off, I'd like to talk a little bit about my Rosh Yeshiva, Olam HaShalom, Rosh Shmuel Birnbaum. So what Rosh Shmuel Birnbaum was known for was his hasmada. He was a masmid. What does that mean? That he would stay in yeshiva and he would never miss learning for anything in the world. For 55 years in Mir Yeshiva, he didn't miss any learning whatsoever, no matter what. He was my Masada Kedushin. And he told my parents when they called him that he should be Masada Kedushin, he was my Rosh Yeshiva. He said, I have no problem, I'd be glad to be Masada Kedushin, but I'm telling you that I cannot be by the wedding before 8:15, 8:30. Because Rosh Yeshiva never left Yeshiva before 8 o'clock, it didn't matter. The whole world was going down. 8 o'clock, Seder was over. Second Seder was over. He would not be Mavatel for anything. He would not be Mevatel Seder. So many times he couldn't be Masada Kedushin because the people wanted to make it early. And Rav Shmuel did not leave Yeshiva before 8 o'clock at night. He would not miss Second Seder. There's a story that Rav Moshe Feinstein, Olav Shalom, and Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was the Gedolei Hador, so they wanted him to come to the Aguda convention. He was not political whatsoever. All he did all day and all night was sit and learn Torah. That's all he did. And so Rav Yaakov called Rav Moshe and he said, Rav Moshe, could you call Rosh Yeshiva Mir, Shmuel Birnbaum, to come to the Aguda convention? Rav Moshe Feinstein said to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, I can't call him because I know that any time that I'm going to call him is going to be Bittul Torah. He's going to stop learning and because he's learning all the time. There's no time that he's not learning. So I can't call him. So Rav Yaakov said to Rav Moshe, well, if you can't call him, then I can't call him because I also know that he learns all the time. I can't be Mevatel. And they didn't end up calling him to the Aguda convention. Nobody wanted to call him because how could you be Mevatel Rav Shmuel Birnbaum's Torah? He was amazing, amazing masmid. And all the boys in yeshiva, when we saw this, it meant so much to us because even now when he was so, so sick, about 30 years ago, he had a major heart attack. And he told the Bachrim, he said, I was in the other world. They said there was no way he was going to live. He said, I was in the other world and I came to the gates. Rosh Yeshiva told us this. He said, I came to the gates of Shemayim and they told me, you can't come in here. The Bachrim and Yeshiva need you. You got to go back down. He says, and they mamash pushed me back down. So he says, I'm only here because of you guys. I'm only here because I was there already. I was at the gates. They said, no, you can't. It's not time. You have to go back. And you should know that for 30 years he's walking around with a heart that was running on a defibrillator. He had a defibrillator in his shoulder, underneath his skin, that when his heart stopped, like those paddles, and they make the person jump, so his heart stopped, it would start his heart again. So you think, that's very weak. That's, you know, and he used to say that in the middle of learning, his heart would stop. And he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, push the button, and boom, you know, he started again. He wasn't scared. He wasn't scared at all. This was Kulei Torah. And I spoke last night to the boys, and, you know, you think, he's like Moshe Rabbeinu, I can never become like him. It was just Hasmada. I'm going to talk about that tonight. That Rosh Shmuel Birnbaum became a Gemara. He learned so much that he became what he was learning. And Chas V'Shalom on the other side, if we're doing the wrong things, we're going to talk about this week's parsha, how Paro, after going through Dom, Tzvadei, Kinim, Arav, there were all these terrible, terrible plagues. Hello, he didn't get it. He didn't get that there's a God in the world. He kept saying no. And it says, Hashem made his heart hard. And everybody asks, how could you, that takes away his Bechira. It's not fair. It's a little fair. If he wanted to let the Jews go away, and then Hashem made his heart hard, it's not his fault. Every human being has choice. So how could it be that Hashem says in this week's parasha, Ki Yichbadati his Liboy, I made him his hard heart. If you read the Torah, you can say, Hashem, that's not fair. Paro had enough, and he wanted to let the Jews go, and Hashem came along and took away his Bechira. So we're going to talk about that a person becomes, you, when you do something over and over, it's what you become. Rav Shmuel Birnbaum became a Gemara. He became a piece of Torah. There was a story a few years ago where a woman came to him, and he wasn't a makubal or a maifis or anything like that. He was a yeshiva. He learned all day. But people realized that he was a gedolei hador. Probably like 10, 12 years ago, people started coming to him for brachas, for all these things outside of the yeshiva. And there's a famous story where a woman came to him, and she had a son that was very, very sick, and she begged Rosh Yeshiva that he should daven for his son. And mamish, like 3 days afterwards, he had a refuah shlema. He got better. It was like a moifes. It was like a miracle. So the boys in yeshiva, when they heard about it, they said, oh, now the Rosh Yeshiva is a mekubal. He's a chacham. You know, you can go to him for brachas. He mamish took this kid out of death and brought him back. Total refuah. The doctor said that they never saw a thing like this. So they said, Rosh Yeshiva, with Rishus, like, how'd you do this? Like, magic words, Kabbalah. He said, no. He said, If a whole lifetime you learn Gemara and all you do is you talk to Abaya and Rava and Rav and Shmuel, then once in a while you could ask him for a favor. This is where he lived. He lived in the Gemara, became part of him. So you talk to Rava all the time. He's been right. So you could say, Rava, go to Hashem. This kid needs a refuah shlema. This is where we're learning Torah. We're doing mitzvahs. Becomes part of you. That's who he became. And they were amazing. There were 3 hours of hespedim, of speeches about him. And they said a story. I don't know if it was his son or somebody else. I was listening to it. And I was just like in total shock. And I don't want you to take the story wrong, because you could take the story very wrong. And he said the following. He said that the Rosh Yeshiva, a few years ago, told either his son or one of his talmidim, I think his son, that I'm davening to Hashem that I should get the machla, that I should get cancer. So you don't want to do that, right? So the boy asked Rosh Yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva is davening that you should get cancer? He says, listen, I'm not davening that I should get cancer, I should die early. He says, I'm davening to Hashem that whenever my time is my time. I don't want to leave this world by going to sleep in my bed and not waking up. He says, why not? The Rosh Yeshiva deserves that, why not? So listen to what he said. He said, I'm going to come to the next world, and all my rabbeim and all the great tzaddikim who went through the Holocaust and went through so much pain, they're going to say, Rav Shmuel, you learned a lot of Torah, but you can't learn with us. And our yeshiva and shemayim, you didn't suffer like us. It's good that you learned a lot of Torah. He says, I want to sit with my rabbis. So I asked Hashem that whatever day I'm going to die, I'm going to die anyway, that before that, I should suffer. And what more suffering is cancer? I should get cancer and I should suffer. So when he went to the doctor, this must have been about a year and a half ago, and they found that he had lung cancer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to my tefillah. Do you understand? So that doesn't mean you should go tonight and daven, Hashem should give me cancer. We're not on that level. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. We're not on that level. But this is where the Rosh Yeshiva was. And he was Kulei Torah, and his son asked him 2 days before he died, he started losing a little bit consciousness. So his son asked him, is the Tate Hatmaira from going into the andere Welt? Is the Rosh Yeshiva scared of going to the other world? He said, the other world? What's the difference between this world and that world? So his son said, what do you mean, what's the difference? This world and that world. He says, in this world you learn Torah, in that world you learn Torah. What would I be scared of? I'm going from one base medrash, I'm walking into the other base medrash. It's a person whose kulei Torah, dying is not a scary thing. The more you are gashmius, the more you live about eating and drinking and clothing and living in this world, the more scary it is to leave the guf, the body that's eating and drinking. So it's very painful when the neshama leaves the guf and it's missing all that eating and drinking and clothing and materialism and money and cars and houses. So the neshama is missing all that. But if the neshama, its whole life, all it was living in Torah, so there's no pain in leaving the guf. It's, until now, I needed a guf to learn Torah. I needed a guf in ears and eyes and everything to learn Torah. Now, I don't need the guf anymore. It's even easier to learn Torah. There's no Yetzirah up there. So Rosh Yeshiva said, what is it to be scared of? This world, that world, what's the difference? He meant it like, what's the difference? You learn here, you learn there. It's a level that a person can reach. If a person works on himself to continually, and we're going to learn a little bit of Rambam tonight, a person continuously does something, it becomes part of that person. And that sort of answers the question that everyone asks, what happened to Paro's Bechira? What happened to Paro's choice? So there's a Rambam that says the following. I learned this usually before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And he says, "Ve'efshash yichta adam chet gadol." Sometimes a person can do such a big Avera, ochetayim rabim, or many, many Averas over and over, that the punishment for him is, they don't let you do tshuva. So the question gets even deeper. Just because I did an aveira, just because I did something wrong, and now I want to do tshuva, Hashem's not going to let me do tshuva? I'm coming to God, I'm saying, I messed up, I did something wrong, forgive me? And the Rambam says, if you did it as such a big aveira, or you keep doing that aveira over, Hashem says, no, I'm not going to even let you do tshuva. Forget it, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to let you do tshuva. So again, this is the same question. What happens to this person's bechira? He made a bad choice. He made a bad choice. He made a bad choice. Now he wants to make a good choice. And the Rambam says that Hashem won't let you make the good choice. So what's going on over here? And he goes on, and the example that the Rambam gives about a person not being allowed to do tshuva is Paro. And he says, "Lefichah kasa b'Torah v'ani echzak es leif Paro." L'fishachata me'atzay tchila. So the Rambam says, what's the perfect example? This week's parsha, last week's parsha. The perfect example is that Paro wasn't able to do tshuva. So we all know, and most people in this room know, that there's a thing called avera gereres avera. That when you do a sin, it causes you to do another sin. Mitzvah gereres mitzvah, when you do a mitzvah, it causes you to do another mitzvah. Again, the same question. Just because I did an avera now at Chas V'Shalom, at 10 o'clock, so that means that because I did an avera at 10 o'clock, I'm going to do another avera at 12 o'clock? That's not fair. I don't want to do an avera at 12 o'clock. I want to do an avera now, but I don't want to do an avera later. But it's the Chazal says, avera gereres avera. One sin will lead you to do another sin. So what's going on over here? And the Teretz is very scary. And that's what happened by Paro. And the Teretz is as follows. I spoke to the boys about this last night for a long time. I'm going to talk about drugs for a minute. But it doesn't have anything to do with drugs, it has to do with everything. 90% of drug addicts who go to rehab relapse. Probably more than 90% of people who go on a diet relapse. It lasts for a year. You do the shake thing, then you do the protein thing, then you do all kinds of things, and we lose 40 pounds, and we lose 30 pounds, and then they all tell you it's not going to work, and 2 years later, you end up gaining that 40 plus 40 plus another 40. And all the doctors that you'll go to, and you'll tell them, I'm doing Slim Fast, I'm doing Atkins, I'm doing South Shore or South Beach or whatever it's called, and they'll tell you, you're wasting your time, you're hurting your body. And we all know, because women diet a little bit more than men, that it's up and down and up and down and up and down. You gain, you lose, you gain, you lose, you gain, you lose, and it doesn't work. But there is one diet that works, and I'm not advertising for them. And the diet that works, for some reason, that you can be on for the rest of your life and lose your weight and stay with it, is Weight Watchers. And the question is, why doesn't Atkins work And why doesn't South Beach work? And why doesn't all these crazy drink, you know, only drink milkshakes work? How come all these things don't work and Weight Watchers work? And it has a lot to do with tonight's share. And I'll explain to you why. And that doesn't mean you should all run out tonight and go Weight Watchers. I'm not, chas v'shalom, everyone's fine the way they are. I'm not telling you to go on a diet. You don't need a diet. I'm trying to give you something to think about, an example. So why do 90% of drug addicts relapse? So this is very important in life. Because what a person does when they're a teenager, you set up on the same basis of avera gereres avera. For instance, I'll give you an example. Kid's 14 years old, 15 years old, got kicked out of yeshiva. He's under a lot of pressure. He's in the street. And he's in a lot of pain. And some of us don't need to get kicked out of yeshiva to be in a lot of pain. We're in yeshiva and we're in a lot of pain. Stuff at home, other stuff is going on. We're in a lot of pain and we're looking to escape, to get out of this pain. We're looking for some anesthesia. So where do we go for this anesthesia? So some kids, they're on the street, and their friends tell them, you know, here's some marijuana, you know, take a smoke. And the kid takes a smoke, and his head gets all mushy, and he doesn't feel the pain anymore, and he escaped. Now, all of a sudden, his parents find that he has marijuana in the house, and they're going crazy. How could this happen to my son? Rehab. We're going to send him to a rehab. They're going to fix him, and he's going to be okay. Child goes to rehab. He's in there for 2 weeks, 4 weeks, detox, this tox, that tox. Right, whatever you want to say, to the best place, the worst place, it doesn't make a difference. He's there, and he mamish gets clean. And he comes out of rehab, everyone comes out of rehab clean. And they're clean. But what did they do to themselves? What they did to themselves is that they taught themselves that when they're under pressure, and when things aren't going well, where do I go to get rid of the pain? To marijuana. To a bottle, to gambling, to a girl, to all these different places to get rid of the pain, to a boy. To all these different places, we have to escape somewhere, because this guy is telling me what a great girl I am. So you know what? Now I have a much higher self-esteem. Or drinking, or online in the computer and making yourself, you know, you're 16 years old, all of a sudden you're 22, you live in Brazil, you have a private jet, you can type anything into to the computer that you want. And of course, that's the godless of the Yetzirah. That's why we're all caught in the net, in the internet. Because no one's happy with what they are. We want to be something different. So here's a medium called the internet where you could be anyone you want. And there are people on the internet that are, you know, 5 feet tall, and they're saying they're 6'4", and I'm a model, and I'm a this, and I'm a that, and wow, and they're getting 100 letters, and they have 900 friends, and all of a sudden, no one talks to them in school, they don't have one friend, but on the internet, they have 900 friends. So he created a world, the Satan created a world, where you can mamish be anything that you want, and he knows that subconsciously, most people are not happy with who they are. And that's why the internet is so busy. And that's why these chat rooms and all these places on the internet where people go and never grow full so terribly. So terribly. Why are you going to a chat room? Because in the chat room you can be anyone you want. And anything you want. You can be married and say you're single. You can be single and say you're married. You could be in 10th grade and say that you're one of the best brain surgeons in New York. And the best woman brain surgeon. And you can be anyone you want. And that's his koyach, because we're not happy. So what does a person choose when they're young as their medium to escape? So this boy chose marijuana. So now he comes out of the rehab and everyone's happy. His parents are happy. The rehab guy is happy. The psychologist is happy. The psychiatrist is happy. The ganze Welt is happy. He is fixed. He is never fixed. Because after he comes out of rehab, rehab is a place where life is good. And he gets married, and he's 22 years old, and his wife has a child, and she's busy with the kid, and he's not getting any attention. And the job he got fired, and his parents are screaming at him, and he doesn't understand the shir and shul, and he's not feeling well, and he's in this crazy pain. So he already programmed in his brain, in his DNA, that when I'm in pain, smoke marijuana. When I'm in pain, take a pill. When I'm in pain, take a drink. When I'm in pain, chas v'shalom, cut myself. And all these things are programmed in that person. And then, so when life is good, they're safe. But you can't live in a rehab center for 80 years. You have to go into the world. And the world is a painful place. Sometimes it's a painful place. And we go through pain. So if that's your program for escape, you're going 90% of the time, you're going to fail. So Rabbi, that means that anyone that ever did took a drink or cut them or did anything to go through their pain, they're finished for life? And the answer is, you got to reprogram. You have to reprogram. You have to start doing something to get out of your pain that's different than all those bad things that you did. And it's the same thing in a diet. That's why Weight Watchers work and nothing else does. Because if you only can eat protein and you can't eat carbs, how long can you do that? When things are going to be going down, you're going to have to take that chocolate cake. Because your whole life when you were in pain and things were going wrong, you stuffed chocolate cake down your mouth or potato chips or whatever it is. And you didn't replace it. Because the proteins that you're eating on that diet, they're not there to replace when you're in pain. They're there to lose weight, but now I'm in pain. My problem, most of the girls here know that. I'm not ashamed to say it. When I'm in pain, where do I go? Who knows? Chocolate! All my life. I come home and I'm down. Baruch Hashem, chocolate-covered almonds, you name it, jelly rings, whatever it is. Rabbi Wallerstein is popping them away. Because in my head, Baruch Hashem, that's not like the end of the world. But you know what? I can tell you, I had kidney stones. And kidney stones, there's no one in... You know, someone said to me, this woman said, yeah, I know you're in pain, but you don't know what childbirth is. And they say that kidney stones is like childbirth. So I said, you know what? I don't believe that a woman is in that much pain as I am with a kidney stone. I don't believe it. I'm not macabre. So Baruch Hashem, not Baruch Hashem, but my sister-in-law, she was pregnant, and she had kidney stones. So I said, now you judge, and you tell me if giving birth is worse or kidney stones is worse. Guess what won? Kidney stones. At least when you give birth, you get a baby. You have something. What do you have when you have a kidney stone? You have a kidney stone. I told the doctor, I don't understand. I tried. You know, I have a little bit of a business head. I said to the doctor, he's a great doctor, my doctor, and I said to him, listen, how many kidney stones are produced in the world? Can't be a lot, right? Diamonds are worth millions and millions of dollars because there's not a lot of diamonds. But kidney stones are worth less. Let's start selling kidney stones as jewelry. Never took off. It didn't work. It didn't work. But seriously, so here's Rabbi Wallerstein, who's supposed to be a mature adult, who gets up and speaks to all of you. I have kidney stones. I went through the pain. It's crazy. I have to go to the hospital and get it crushed and get put under and passing. Mamish Gehenna. Mamish Gehenna. I hope when I come up there and they say, listen, you did some avarice, you got to go to Gehenna. I'm like, kidney stones. My passport, so I don't have a, you know. How many guys in Gehenna have kidney stones? No way, right? You go straight to Gehenna. So, and I'm told, when the doctor examines them, he's like, Wallerstein, these are chocolate kidney stones. The chocolate is full of nitrates, and that's producing your kidney stone. Stop eating chocolates, you'll never have another stone. Drink a lot of water and stop eating chocolates. You think I stopped eating chocolates? Yeah, for a month. For a month. I said I wouldn't eat chocolate, but hey! You still always have to have some in your pocket in case I get depressed. Because this is my go-to. So you could say, Rabbi Wallerstein, what's wrong with you? You went through all that pain. And the answer is, because it's programmed, that when I'm weak and I don't feel well and I'm a little bit depressed, that's what I reach for. And that's why Weight Watchers works. Because Weight Watchers, and I'm not trying to sell them, but you have to understand that everything in Teva, everything in the physical world is in the spiritual world. Weight Watchers works because they replace. They let you eat everything. They just say, listen, we understand that you have to eat everything. That we don't want you to relapse. So you know what? If you're going to decide that you're going to eat a pizza, then that's 15 points. And you can't eat this, and the other thing. But you can have the pizza, but you have to understand you can't eat this, and the other thing. So they understand that sometimes I need a pizza. It's brilliant. And sometimes I need french fries. And sometimes I need a bar of chocolate. They say, fine. But if you eat the bar of chocolate and that's 8 points, then for the rest of the day you can only eat fruit or whatever it is. And a person can live with that. Because you're programmed, you need that pizza from when you were a kid for whatever reason it is. That's so they're not fighting with your program, but the other one says no pizza, no bread, no french fries, no starches. It's not going to work. And it doesn't work. And it's the same thing in the spiritual world. And therefore, mitzvah gereres mitzvah, and I want to talk a little bit for a minute. All the girls know one story. I just want to tell a story about my father. I'm not going to tell the story with the island, the famous story that I always say. It's my father's yard site in 2 weeks. I just want to tell you a small story of how I was programmed. My father, Olav Shalom, his hakpada, he was so strict about minyan that there was no such thing in his life as missing minyan. It didn't exist. The biggest business deal, he sometimes had to fly. He was in the Midwest in Chicago, right? And he had to catch a Myriv, and there was, he knew if it was too late to catch a Myriv, he would go back to Los Angeles, which was 3 hours earlier, catch Myriv in Los Angeles, and then fly from Los Angeles to New York. Take a 5-hour flight, because he went backwards in time to catch a minyan. I can't tell you how many times he did that. He was so makvid in tefillah mitzvah. I spoke to my seminary girls today. It is so important, if you're married, to push your husbands to daven with a minyan. And I'm not telling you that you have to nag them and nudge them, but you have to tell them how important it is to you and your children. The most important thing is tefillah mitzvah. A man has to start his morning in shul, not by the kotel. Yeah, it's a very funny joke. Where do you daven? By the kotel. What do you mean? You're in America. Yeah, the wall in my room. That's my kotel, you know. It's a big joke, the kotel in my room. But it's not a joke. A man has to go to shul. You go to shul and you daven. And then they go around, you give tzedakah. And then when you walk out, people are asking for a ride, you give them a ride. It's a whole different day. A man that doesn't go to minyan in the morning, he's not starting. There's no foundation. There's nowhere to build a house. So you learned the rest of the day? Uh-uh. Tefillah b'tzibah, there has to be tefillah b'tzibah. I didn't bring the Rambam to. There has to be tefillah. That's very important for a girl. That's the question she should ask. And you should know, I daven by Landau's at 1 o'clock almost every night. And it's a beautiful thing to see that all the married women and all the ones that are dating, all the girls are sitting in the car and they're waiting for the guy who's davening Myriv. And those are girls who understand what's important. I'll wait 15 minutes, go daven. Not we have to go home right now and the baby. So then you should have left the restaurant 15 minutes earlier. Your husband Myriv has to come before anything else. Tefillah b'tzibah is the basis of a Jew. The basis of a Jew is Kol Yaakov. The basis of a Jew is tefillah, is davening. And if you're the one that's going to tell him, tonight you can't go to minyan because it's our anniversary, and we have to go here and we have to go there, then you're not going to be able to tell him anything else the rest of his life. And you're not going to be able to tell your kids to go to minyan, because what do you mean? You're telling, I have to go to minyan. Well, anniversary, then I didn't have to go to minyan. When it was for you, I didn't have to go to minyan. I hear it all the time. Oh, when it's for her, I don't have to go to minyan. All of a sudden, now I have to go to minyan. The women have to set that up. You have to go to minyan. Everybody goes to minyan. By the way, do me a favor. While you're davening, here's a friend of mine. She needs a child. Here's another friend of mine. Her daughter's sick. The guy will be so happy. You mean you're giving me? You know, everyone gives me all these refuah shalemas to say before this year. How many women in this room give their husband refuah shalema before they go to daven? Why are you giving this to me? Every single day, your husband davened 3 times. Why don't you give these names to him? And you know how good he'll feel? Here's a whole list. Do me a favor. Daven for my friend. Daven for my sister. Daven for my cousin. Shh. Then the woman's behind him. Of course he's going to go to shul. What I asked about my son-in-laws was one thing. Was actually 2 things. One was the chesed aspect. But the most important thing to me was, does this boy talk by davening? And is this boy by minyan all the time? And anytime I got an answer, he's not always by minyan. Goodbye. I'm not interested. I don't want my daughter to date him. Because someone who misses minyan, the most important thing for my daughter is that her husband is Koko Yaakov. And if there's something chas v'shalom wrong, and they don't have a good panas, he's going to daven to Hashem. And if my grandchildren aren't feeling well, he's going to daven to Hashem. And if this guy's not davening now, don't think for 1 second, oh, wait till we get married, I'm going to change him. It don't work. It's a bluff. It's a bluff. You can't depend on that. Sure, he'll daven until he gets married. But once he's under the chuppah, hariyat mekudeshesli, you're holy to me, but do I have to be holy to you? Who says hariyat mekudeshesli? He says to you, you're holy to me. You don't say he's holy to you. So till the chuppah, yeah. Well, what happens afterwards? So if he goes to minyan beforehand, he'll go to minyan afterwards. And he'll sit there and he'll daven for you and he'll daven for himself and he'll daven for Klai Yisrael and he'll say shir hamalos and he'll give tzedakah and he'll do chesed. And today, for some reason, women don't take this minyan thing so serious. It's okay, my husband davens at home. It's all right, it's not that important. It's the most important thing. And it becomes part of him. It becomes teva. Hegel can become teva. If a person that my father lived, like Rosh Hashiva lived in his Gemara, my father lived Batila Batziba. I was a little kid. I wasn't very happy with my father. During laning, all the other kids would go outside and play soda caps. And my father said, you sit next to me. You don't get up by davening. You don't get up by laning. And I was a little kid. I was like, it's not fair. It's not fair. But I sat by him and I watched a man daven. He never spoke a word by davening. So guess what? I don't talk by davening. And I don't go to a shul where they talk by davening. Because I don't want to be part of that. Because I sat there and I realized that this was something that was very important. And I learned. And it's a very big problem. Because if your husband doesn't go with the minyan, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come Shabbos. And your kid's not going to go to minyan. You're going to be the one taking your kid to minyan. What do you want? If he's going to grow up in the Ezras Nashim, Aiveve. Because that's not where the boy's supposed to be. He's supposed to be downstairs with his father. And if your children are not going to go to minyan, your grandchildren are not going to go to minyan. And your great-grandchildren are not going to go to minyan. So it's a big responsibility. Women don't know their koyach. So how do you get someone who doesn't go? So you tell them, do me a favor, Chaim. Go daven for us. Go daven for this yingala. Go daven, this lady has never cancer. Do me a favor, go daven for her. He will go. He's not going to tell you, I don't care about her, I'm not going. He will go. You need to push them to go to minyan. It's very, very important. It's the basis of a man's day. Person has to go to minyan. And girls who are dating, it's very important when you ask information, then one of the number one questions is, does this boy go to minyan? And if the answer is no, there's something very wrong. Because if the answer is no, I get news for you. Your children are not going to minyan either. Because if Tati doesn't have to go to minyan, and it's interesting, some rabbeim asked kindergarten kids, what does your father do? The famous story happened a few years ago. So, you know, it's very dangerous when you ask a little kid because they tell the truth. You know, and who knows what they're going to say. So in this yeshiva, they went around to the little kids and they said, so what does your father do? My father davens. What does your father do? My father davens. And then they went over to one kid and said, what does your father do? My father works. My father's always on the telephone. So the Rebbe was like, you know, what's going on? And the answer was, after checking it out, the father used to daven in his room. The kid never saw him daven. He was davening in his room. So all he saw his father go off to work. Come home. Where were you? Work. How was work? What's going on at work? So this kid never saw his father daven. So what does his father do? His father goes to work. Meanwhile, the other kids, every morning, the father's walking downstairs. He's got his tefillin bag, right? With his talis, with his sitter. And he's like, all right, I'm going to shul, mommy. I'll be back in an hour. So all the kid hears is, so what does your father do? He davens. It's so important. And my father, Olav Shalom, was so machben in tefillah that imamish, he became part of tefillah. Just a story, the famous story most of you heard. I'm not going to repeat it tonight, where my honeymoon, where he called up and, right? All those who know the story, raise your hand. Okay, then I'll tell you the story. I wasn't going to tell you the story tonight, but the zchus of my father, Yitzchak ben Achaber Shmuel HaKayan. I'm going to tell you the story. So I was very, very, very close to him. We were mamish brothers. He was my father, my brother, my business partner, my Rebbe. I have to tell you this beforehand because when you hear the story, it's going to be a little bit, what kind of father is this? We had an amazing, I'm not just I'm telling you, you could ask any of my friends when I was a kid. Everybody was jealous. Me and my father, we played ball together. We learned together. We were inseparable, totally inseparable. And I knew what was important to him. But I got married in September. I was very young. I was just 20 years old. My wife was just 18. We were very, very young. And my parents went in January to Florida. And I was a Rebbe, and I had midwinter. So I had off a week to go away. And I made a bad decision. I was very young. I wanted to go away with my wife. I didn't want to go to Florida where my parents are and all the old people were. I wanted to go, you know, honeymoon. So I bought tickets and I decided I'm going to Freeport in the Bahamas. Okay. Now, if you can imagine, you can't even imagine, but if you're married, you maybe can imagine. Here you have a young couple, right, who just got married, who are looking forward to a honeymoon away from the whole world, right? We're going to Freeport. I didn't know anything about Freeport, but I knew that it's an island. It's not far from Miami. Shabbos, we're going to go to Miami, but during the week, I'm going to be in Freeport. And we packed all our stuff and the Coppertone and the lotion, and we're going to have a party. and we fly Eastern Airlines. It was an old airline. We're going to fly Eastern Airlines, and we fly to the Bahamas, and we land in the Bahamas, and it's like, mamash, it's beautiful. The water is crystal clear, whatever. I'm not trying to sell the Bahamas. Anyway, we get to the Bahamas. The first thing, my wife's very neat. She right away, we unpack everything in the drawers. Everything's good. I say, okay, it's nighttime now. I'm going to call my parents just to tell them that I'm okay. So I call up my father. I say, Tati, Shalom Aleichem, Baruch Hashem. Everything's okay. We landed. We're unpacked. Just want to check out how everything is with you. He gets quiet on the other line. And all of a sudden he says to me, Zecharia, where are you? I'm like, on my honeymoon. No. Where are you? I said, I'm in Freeport, in the Bahamas. You have a minion tomorrow morning? I said, 10 natives maybe? I said, not really. I said, but Tati, you know, it's Shabbos. I'm going to Shabbos. I'm going to be in Florida. I'm going to be in Miami. I'll have a minion, but, you know, during the week, you know, it's honeymoon, whatever. Quote, unquote, he's listening in Shemayim. Quote, unquote. If you're not in Miami in Minyan tomorrow morning for Shachris, you are no longer my son. Click. Now, you're talking about a crazy relationship between son and father. And my wife's like, so everything's okay? Your father's all right? And I'm like, how do you break this to your wife? Now, halacha is that if, you know, it comes to a marriage, it goes before, you know, kibbutz habayim is really the other way. The wife has to listen to the husband, whatever. My honeymoon, I'm just married to the girl for 3 months. Like, how am I going to explain? You know, we're getting on a plane, you just unpacked, we're going back, you know, that's not going to go. So I called him back. I left the room. I went to, those days they didn't have cell phones. I went to the public phone. I called him back. I said, Dad, you didn't mean that. He said, let me make it very clear. The last minion in Miami is 9 o'clock Lubavitch. If you're not in that minion, you're no longer my son. And he hung up again. So I went back into the room. I sort of crawled back into the room. And I said to my wife, we have a problem. And she said, what's the problem? I said, my father is very upset that we went on a honeymoon somewhere where there's no minion. And my father always said, a place that there is no minion is not a place for a Jew. To go voluntarily, you're not allowed to go there. Just a little interlude. There's a, which I think he even told me this story. There's a, what's it called? You know, people that go on vacation, vacation is coming soon. So they call up the Jewish travel agent and say, could you find me an island where there are no Jews? I want to get away. I don't want no Borough Parkers, no Flatbush people, no Queens people. Could you find me like an island where no Svadim, no Ashkenazim, no Hasidim? Find me, you know, and these guys have. They have, like, private islands somewhere where there's no mezuzah, Jew, Sfarim store. You can't get the Yated, you can't get the Jewish press. It's mamish away from everybody. You know, and that's, people call up Jewish Nevels, Jewish people, like, I don't want to go to, just find me a place where there are no Jews. Okay, and Lemaisa, this person, ends up being a big tzaddik and doing mitzvahs his whole life and doing whatever's right. He comes up to the next world, and Bezdin checks out all his mises, everything beautiful. And Bezdin says, okay, he goes straight to Gan Eden. All of a sudden, this Satan gets up and he says, oh no, I'm the travel agent. This guy in the other world wanted to go where there are no Jews. Gan Eden is full of Jews, but we'll take him somewhere where there are no Jews. Don't try to run away from who we are. Go to a place where there's a minyan, and it's a tzniyistik place, and a good place. Don't run away in this world, because when you run away in this world, you're not going to be able to sit next to them in that world. This is how I was brought up. So I got a big problem here. So I said to my wife, I said, listen, there's no flight tomorrow morning. Eastern Airlines has one flight, but you know what? Let's make my father happy. We'll go to the airport at 6 o'clock. We'll call him from the airport, and we'll tell him we tried. But, you know, I was a chevroman, but we tried, but there's no flight. So if there's no shachris already, we could stay in the pool, we could stay till at night, and then we'll fly back. At least we'll have one day here. Okay. We go to the airport, Eastern Airlines, exactly like I said, it's on the board. 1:30 p.m. is their next flight, Baruch Hashem. I'm going to call my father from the airport, that I'm calling from the airport. I'm sorry, Dad, I really listened to you, I really wanted to come home, but there's no flight. So, Baruch Hashem, I was happy. I'm turning around to leave, you know, to go to the public phone. I turn around, and there on the board, There's this little teeny board above a little table called Bahamian Airlines. The Bahamas private airlines, Bahamian Airlines, Miami, 7 o'clock a.m. I'm like, oh no, I don't believe this. I said, I'm not going to lie. I said, Esther, you got to do this for me. I promise for the rest of my life, I'll pay you back. We got to go to Miami. We got to go to Miami. She was a big tzaddik. It's said that she did this because my Rebbe, Rabbi Gamliel, said to me, you get no credit. I said the story in Eretz Yisrael. And after the story, my Rebbe said to me, you get no credit. You were brought up that way. You were brought up by a father that minyan was the end of the world. She wasn't brought up that way. That she gave in, he said, I don't know anyone that would have given in. She's a tzaddik. You're not a tzaddik. You were brought up that way. He's right. So anyway, Bahamian Airlines. So you figure it's a jet or something like that. So they say, you know, we want to walk out of the gate, you know, where the gate goes out. And they go, no. Down the steps, onto the runway. So we go down the steps, onto the runway, and there's this little teeny plane with one propeller in front, and it has pontoons. Pontoons are these metal things on the bottom instead of wheels, because it goes on water. And like, we're looking at each other like, no. I said, but you know what? If you're going to do a mitzvah, and in a zakin, we can't get hurt. So like, okay, we get onto this plane. There are 6 seats. Two, I'll never forget it. Two, and two. Okay, we're honeymooners. We go to the front seats. We sit next down to each other, you know, whatever. It's a very scary little teeny plane, you know. And I was stupid enough to ask, is there a bathroom in the plane? Bathroom in the plane? No, not quite. So the guy gets onto the plane, and these 4 other women get on the plane from the Bahamas. Weight Watchers would have been very helpful. Big Bahama women, and they get onto the plane, and I'm like, me and my wife are very little teeny kids, and this guy walks onto the plane. He's in Bermuda shorts and a flower shirt, and I'm figuring, oh, you're going to take my bags, and he takes the bags, he puts them in the back, and he says, good morning, I am something, George something, I am your pilot. And I'm looking for the wings on the hat. There is no hat. The wings on a shirt. There's not much of a shirt. He's the pilot. He looks at the 6 of us. He goes, no, this is not going to work. We have to shift the weight in the plane. You can ask my wife. So here we are, honeymooners. We're supposed to sit together. And I'm thinking to myself, why did I call my father? I could have called him in 2 days and told him I was okay. And they go ahead and they take my wife and they separate us on our honeymoon. They put her in the back with one of the women. They put one of the women next to me. I mean, God, if I squished in the corner, my head is on the window. You can't even imagine it. You can hardly breathe in this thing, right? 9 o'clock. Zachariah Wallerstein was in Lubavitch. It was a 35-minute trip. We got off the plane. It tilted this way. It tilted that way. Whatever it was. We made it. Baruch Hashem, that was 30 years ago. I haven't missed Shacharis in 30 years. Because my father stood up for what he stands and he said, I brought you up. Tefillah is part of us. How could you go somewhere and call it a honeymoon where HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't? That's the kayach. That's the strength. Yes, it sounds crazy. It sounds like my father was crazy. He wasn't crazy. That's who he was. Rav Shmuel Birnbaum was Gemara, was Talmud, was the Torah. To him, this world, that world, there's no difference. It's all one world. To my father, Tefillah B'Tzibah, what are you thinking? What's a vacation? A vacation from davening? That's not a vacation. It didn't even make sense to him. Like, how can you think not davening for 4 days with a minyan? Didn't make sense to him. So now, I'm talking about it for 30 years. So my Talmidim and their children also don't miss minyan. Mitzvah gereres mitzvah. But aveira gereres aveira. I have no question in my mind that had he not made me go back to Miami, and had I not davened with a minyan for those 4 days, for the rest of my life, when I was under pressure and I needed to go vacation, I would go places where there's no minyan. Because once I did it, aveira gereres aveira, then it's not such a hard thing, it's not such a big thing. Vacation, you don't need a minyan. I hear it all the time. When you're on vacation, you don't need a minyan. When you're on vacation, Hashem's not there. Chas v'shalom. So the important thing when you're young, girls, or at any time in your life, is that you set up the things that you where you escape, where you need to get away, and we all need to get away, that they're in kosher places. So a person who davens, and a girl who says Tehillim, when she's in pain, she's not going to alcohol. She's not going to drugs. She's running to her Tehillim. And there are many women in this room that I know for a fact that when they're in pain, where do they go? They go to their Tehillim. Why? Why? Why don't they go to a therapist, take a pill, drink? Why do they go to the Tehillim? Because when they were young, I have no question, either their teacher or their mother taught them, when you're in pain, say Tehillim. And once you train yourself like that, that's where you're going. So you have to be very careful. So if Chas V'Shalom, you trained yourself differently, so how do you change? You have to retrain yourself. And when you're in pain, you have to say, no, I'm not going to the chocolate. I'm going to say Tehillim. Where do I go when I'm in pain? Where do I go when I need to get rejuvenated? I go to the Kaisel in Eretz Yisrael. Because all my life, anytime my father had any problems, where did he run? He didn't run to Rebbe's. He didn't run anywhere. He ran to the Kaisel. He said, it says in the Gemara, Shaloi Zaz Shechina Me'olam, God's Shechina never leaves the Kaisel. He said, yes, Rebbe's are good, Brachas are good, Mekubalim is good. You know, I used to run all the place. He said, I don't understand you. You're out of your mind. Where are you running? Go to the Kaisel. Stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Open your heart. So that if that's the place that you run, then all your life, when you're 25 and 35 and 45 and 65 and 85 and 95, when you're going to have a problem, where are you going? Get me a ticket. I got to go to Eretz Yisrael. And the same thing with Hasidim. If their whole life, when they're little kids, the father brings the child to the Rebbe, then when this kid grows up and he's got problems in Shalom Bayis, problems in Parnassus, where does he go? He goes to the Rebbe. Because that's where he went when he was young. That's where he got rid of his pain. That's one of the problems today. The Baruch Hashem, Klal Yisrael is so big that our Rebbes and our Rebbes don't always have time. Don't always have time. We can't always get in there when we're in pain. So when we can't get in there, we can't get to the Rebbe. So then we go to do other things. I have no question. If any person in this room, if you had a Rebbe and you had someone that you're close to, and every time you feel bad, you can go to that person, and that person's going to make you better. Then no one would ever do drugs and nobody would ever do anything wrong. But we live in a world where you can't continuously go to the same person. That person's not always there. So where can you always go? You can always go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because he's always there. You know, sometimes when I go to a Rebbe, Mekubal, even to my Rebbe, sometimes it takes me a week to get Rebbe Gamliel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't take a minute. You don't need to know the Gabbai. You don't need to have connections. You don't need to have money. You need nothing. You open up at the Tehillim. You're there. So if you train yourself that that's where you go when you're in pain, then that's where you're going to go when you're in pain, and you're not going to relapse. There's no relapse. Yeah, there is relapse. The relapse is that every time you're in pain, you're going to go to say Tehillim. You're going to go to Daven HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is something that I learned from a Rosh Yeshiva also. He lost two sons. Two sons. His oldest son, who was going to be the next Rosh Yeshiva, was in Eloy. And Eretz Yisrael was killed in a car accident. He lost the next son. And when his son asked him, he said, you want cancer? So you should have pain? So you should be able to go to your Rebbe's Shiurim in Shemayim? He said, Tati, you have enough pain. You lost two sons. Not one, two. He said, I don't know if that's enough. I don't know if that's enough to get me to they went through the Holocaust. I don't know if that's enough to get me to sit with them. Give me cancer, Hashem. That's where he lived. That's where he was in his head. And nothing's enough to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's open for all of us, and no one goes there. The whole world is going into other, all kinds of different other places with therapy. And I'm not saying against therapy, because if you don't have HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a therapist, then you need to go for therapy. And if you weren't trained early in your life to go to Tehillim and to open up your heart and to go there, then we talk and eat B'nai Adam. There's nothing to talk about. But the Gedolim never went to therapists. How come Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't go to a therapist? I'm not talking against therapists, because we're not Rav Moshe Feinstein. But how come Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't take Prozac? And how come he didn't go to a therapist or a psychologist? You know how much pain Rav Moshe Feinstein saw, where every person opened up their heart, and all the Gedolim and all the Rebbes from all the Doiras, where people opened up their heart to them, how they're suffering, the terrible pain. Rapam said to one of his Talmidim, he said, I can't take it anymore. My heart is exploding. I can't hear any more tzaris. So where did they go? They went to a psychologist? Psychiatrist? Did you ever hear Rapam going to a therapist? He went into his Gemara. He went into Tehillim. He went into Shul. He went into his Siddur. That's where he ran. That's where he found. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't make you wait online. It's not hard to get an appointment. You don't have to know Rabbi Wallerstein. You don't have to know nobody. You open up your Tehillim. You're there. You're with David HaMelech. You're standing next to him. You have the power of David HaMelech. He's with you. He's standing in front of Hashem. But that's not our go-to, because when we're young, that's not our go-to. We're going to the television, we're going to the movies, we're going to here, we're going there. That's where we're running away. when it's right here next to you? And I know many women in Eretz Yisrael that come for seeking in the morning at 4 o'clock, who all they do is they say Tehillim. That's where how they get rid of their pain. And that's what we need to do. I want to end with something that Rav Shmuel, there's a lot more that I want to talk to Mitz Hashem. Next week we'll talk about Hakaras HaTov, about all the brachas that we say in the morning and how we get used to something. And it's the same thing that with Averis, and this is what happened to Paro. Paro was so used to, he started Havanas Chachma, he started, and that's the answer to my first question, he started, he said, give me ideas how to kill the Jews. And before Hashem gave any makas, he killed little children and he used to bathe in their blood. And he threw children into the Yam Suf. And that became part of him. So no matter what you would do to him, that was his chocolate. No matter what you would do to him, he couldn't walk away from it. So Avera, Gaveras, Avera, when you start doing Avera, says the Rambam, many times, Hashem is not punishing you that you don't do tshuva. You won't be able to do tshuva because it's going to become part of you. So I want to end with something the Rosh Yeshiva always said to the boys. I'll say it in Yiddish. He always said to the boys in Yeshiva, Bleib nicht bei Akasha. Geh gefinnen ateretz. Don't stop with a question. Look for the answers. Don't just come in and ask questions. Hashem, how could you do this? Hashem, how you could do this? How could this happen? How could that happen? Prove me God. And this 14-year-old kid came to me the other day. He says, so you're Rabbi Wallerstein? Yeah, one of them. Prove to me there's a God. I said, you little schnitzel. 14-year-old schnitzel, you prove to me there isn't a God. I said, I want to understand something. You want me to prove that there's a God? You're asking me a question, how do I know there's a God? Did you look for him yet? Are you coming to me and saying, I spent 20 years learning every sefer and working 18 hours a day and learning, and now, after all that, I still have a question? I'll give you an answer. But you're just showing up and give me an answer? You didn't look for the answer. It's like, could you imagine you go to the doctor and you're sick and the doctor says, okay, I want to do a strep culture. Open up your mouth, you know, like Q-tip, and you gag. And the person says, no, you can't do a strep culture. Till you explain to me exactly how the streptococci germ and bacteria works. I want to know exactly how it works, how it gets into the body, why it affects your throat more than anything else. The doctor's like, did you master in biology? No, I never took biology. I'm out of high school since ninth grade. Did you go to medical school? No, I didn't go to medical school. So go back to high school, learn all the books on biology, go to medical school for 6 years, and then if you still don't understand how strep works, I'll explain it to you. But don't come to me with questions if you didn't even look for the truth. And that's what the Rosh Yeshiva was saying. Blindness by Akasha. If something's bothering you about Judaism, about tznius, about why this, about why that, so go look for the answers. So where do you look for the answers? And I'll end with this short story. Where do you look for the answers? So I get this all the time. I'm a good Jew. Why are you a good Jew? I do chesed. You keep Shabbos? No. You keep kosher? No. You keep sneers? No. Who said, Rabbi Wallerstein, that Shabbos and tznius and kosher makes you a good Jew? I do charity work. I help kids with cancer. I drive sick people around. I'm a good Jew. I said, really? So I had this story not far from here. I have a sort of a sports car. I'm like a car guy. And this car has a four, not that it matters to most of you, but it has an engine that's 479 horsepower. That's a crazy engine because it goes from 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. Why do I need to go from 0 to 60 in 4 seconds and I'm always late? I don't know. Imagine if it didn't go to 0 in 40. I would walk into the share right now. Okay? So I got this crazy car with a crazy sports car engine. One of the most important things in this car's engine is the oil. Because when you run a car with an engine like that and it doesn't have the right oil, the engine is going to explode. So this summer, on my way up to the mountains Thursday night, I did all my shopping for Shabbos. I'm ready to go up, and the light goes on in my car. Oil. I need oil. I'm right by my house. There's a Hess station. I pull into the Hess station. I roll up. There's a Pakistani guy behind the glass. he's got like 20 different oils in front of him. And I'm like, hey, you see that car? It's a Cadillac, and it's a Cadillac V, like he knows anything about it. I said, you have any idea what a Cadillac V takes, what kind of oil? Well, you could take the brown bottle or the gold bottle or the black bottle or the red bottle. I'm like, no, that's not really helping me. He says, but we have synthetic oil. And I know that some sports cars take synthetic oil. I'm thinking to myself, okay, give me six bottles. Give me six bottles. It happens to be the most expensive oil. I got a very expensive car. It makes sense. There's a black guy standing behind me. He taps me on the shoulder. He goes, hey, man, that oil, that's going to blow your engine. I said, I don't know. It's the most expensive. I don't know what oil to use. Maybe you do. The guy looks at me like I am out of my mind. He says, hey, man, don't you got a manual in your glove compartment? Lightning, godless. Here's Rabbi Wallerstein giving shiurim. Hello, you want to know what kind of oil you're using? Open the manual. So of course, sheeplessly, I said thank you. And I walked over to my car and I opened the glove compartment. I opened the manual. I went to the index. I looked where it said oil. I opened the page. And it says, use 35W. Do not use any other oil. If you use synthetic oil, it will cause your engine to burn. Baruch Hashem for the malach that came behind me, right? The flappish malach that came behind me and told me to look at my glove compartment. So I went up and I said, do you have 35W? And of course he did. And I put in my engine and I'm driving up to the mountains and I'm like, Hashem, what? What do you want from me? Why didn't I think? Of course you look in the glove compartment. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered this kid's question. Because Baruch said, I didn't put you on this world without a manual. I didn't tell you, go to the world and be Jews. You figure out what it means to be a Jew. I gave you a manual. It says in the manual, what oil to use, how to daven, how to get dressed, what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do. What are you coming up with your own ideas? If I do chesed, I'm a good Jew. So I was telling my class last night, I said, guys, if I would tell you, want to hear the rest of the story? It's amazing. I opened up the manual. I looked up oil. It said 35W. And I said, what do they know about this car in the manual? I like the fake oil. I'm buying that oil. But it says it's going to blow up. What do they know? The manual is just made by GM Cadillac. My car is a GM Cadillac. But what do they know about it? Of course they're the ones that know about it. They built the car. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who created us, tells us that tznius is what's going to keep the car running, and Shabbos, and kosher, and 613 mitzvahs. No, I know better. Who are you? You built the car. You built a human being. They still didn't build a human being. Because Baruch Hu built a human being, and he gave us the manual. So why are we looking somewhere else? Why are we looking in all the other places to figure out how to live our life? I was telling the boys last night, you know, all the other religions, everybody's like, prove me that Judaism is right. Maybe Christianity is right. Maybe this is right. I said, does Christianity have a Rashi? Does Christianity have on the New Testament a Balaturim? That word equals that word, which equals this word? Do they have any Mefarshim? No. You go into the Vatican Library, you know what they have? Jewish Sfarim. That was taken by the Romans when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. They don't have Mefarshim on the New Testament. They don't have Mefarshim on the Koran. Jews are looking. They don't have a farshim on that little fat man Buddha. There's no more farshim on him explaining why he didn't lose weight for 2,000 years. He's still the same fat guy. They have no more farshim. But everyone's looking. Buddhism might be the right religion. They don't have any swarim. Don't go into a Buddhist temple. Go into Mir Yeshiva. Thousands of rishonim and achronim. Thousands of swarim. You're telling me all those great rabbis and great minds, not one of them could disprove the Torah. Not one. Not one. Go into the other religions' libraries. There's nothing there. There's a Akiva Eger, a Rashi, an Unklis. Nothing. Prove me Judaism. Open your eyes. Blindish by Akasha. Don't remain by a question. Don't just ask the question. Look for the answer. And if you look for the answer hard enough, there are no longer going to be any questions. And that's what the Klai Yisrael needs to do. We need to start looking, not just asking questions. We need to look in the manual. The manual Hashem gave us. It's not a hidden thing. So maybe we all need a little tap on the shoulder. Hey, man, what are you doing? Look in the manual. Look what Hashem wrote, how to run a human being, how to run a Jew. And once you look in the manual, it's a no-brainer. Don't come up with your own things. So what, you know, if you really want to do an Avera, you can come up. So a guy said to me, so Rebbe, let me just ask you something. Maybe the manual was written by Lexus, but they printed on it GM Cadillac. Because they figured that you put the wrong oil in, all the Cadillacs are going to blow up, then people are going to say GM makes bad cars, and they're all going to buy Lexuses. You hear a mind like that? So I said to him, that kind of mind is a mind that's going to be mamish against Torah. Because if you're thinking that you want to get away, I want to buy that oil. The manual says I can't buy that oil, I'm going to buy it anyway, because I'm going to come up with a ganze teretz and a whole reason that the whole thing is set up. So that person's not going to keep the Torah. Look for the true answers. Don't make excuses. Look for the true answers. And if you look, Blydenish by Akasha, said the Rosh Yeshiva, my bracha to you all is that whatever you're looking for in life, you should never blyd by Akasha. You should never remain with the question, because Baruch Hu should give you all the answers. Thank you. Amen.